We have two readings from Scripture today, one from the Gospel of Matthew and one from Paul's letter to the church at Philippi.
Matthew 3:13-17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from the heavens said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased."
So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any incentive of love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility count others better than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure.
Thank you so much. When I was an undergraduate, I worked one summer on the grounds crew for the city of Homewood, Illinois, a bucolic little, well, former village, now suburb of Chicago. And the job used all my skills as a former aerospace engineer and current religious scholar. The job was mostly picking up trash, mowing park lawns, planting flowers, to make Homewood the perfectly lovely little suburban paradise that it wanted to be. But one day, we on the grounds crew got called to a decidedly non-paradisical, is that a word? Situation, a decidedly hellish situation. A mentally ill man was being kicked out of his home because it was declared unsafe for human habitation. And we were called in on the grounds crew to clean his home out of about 30 years of accumulated stuff. Now, I had never heard of hoarding before. I guess there's a TV program about it now. I can't imagine how depressing that is, because this day was dreadful. Here's a man who had a college background. He had a well-paying job as an in-ground pool designer. And he had never thrown out anything from his house in 30 years. And now, in 1985, the house was literally filled to within a foot of the ceiling. You had to crawl on your hands and knees to move around the house. He had little pathways so you could get about 3 feet of clearance to go from one room to another. And so the city shows up with two big dumpsters, one to throw trash into and one to throw usable stuff into. And we opened up the kitchen door and saw a wall of stuff about here, and we started yanking. One of the hardest things to watch was about how every 5 minutes or so, what would come out would be a shopping bag with receipts still on it with a broom and a mop and cleaning supplies. He was wanting to take care of this, but it would get set down somewhere without ever being unwrapped, and the process would continue. Every week, he said, he went to the store to pick up stuff to clean his house. And then something got in the way and he couldn't take care of it. Over the course of the first morning, I bet we cleared out 100 mops. By noon, though, when we had moved enough stuff to get into the other rooms, we found piles of fetish porn and jars of kerosene and other flammables. They turned off his electricity and his water off about 6 months earlier, so he was using candles and kerosene lanterns and storing his bathroom duties around the house in plastic bags. When that happened, the college kids were all summarily removed, and police tape got put around the house, and the fire department was called in to continue the job. For a couple of hours, we were just hanging out outside the house. And the homeowner was right there outside the police tape, just sitting, rocking a little bit. And against my boss's orders, who said, "Don't go talk to the guy, he's lost his mind," I went to talk to him. And he was crying, and he was just filled with such not just embarrassment, it was a deep, deep shame. Like he'd been exposed naked to all the world and to all his neighbors. And he didn't really want to talk much. He talked about how he tried to take care of it. He went shopping, he thought he could do it. But the thing he kept saying was, "It just got away from me. It just got away from me." And I thought about how, isn't that the human condition? We think we can handle it. And we do all the things we know we're supposed to do to handle it. We try to be responsible and nice and loving and responsible and get jobs and be adults. But resentments and hatred and fear, it just gets away from us. And we need something more. Not something as cold and dreadful as the Homewood Fire Department. I mean, they're wonderful people, but when they put a police line around your house, it's a horrible experience. Sometimes we need someone from the outside to help clean up the mess. We have this amazing reading from Matthew's Gospel about Jesus coming to be baptized. You may not recognize it hearing it, but this was actually a kind of a theological crisis for the early church, Jesus coming to get baptized. What was John doing his baptizing for when he wasn't chowing down on grasshoppers and scratching his itchy cloak? The Gospel says that he was baptizing in the Jordan for the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus shows up and says, "Hey, do me." What's the crisis here? Jesus is supposed to be without sin. So it was a tough situation for the early church. And you can see it in the different Gospels. Mark, which is the earliest Gospel, Jesus just says, hey, baptize me, and John goes, cool, and he does. And then Matthew, it's a little, John protests a little bit. And in Luke, he protests a little bit more. And then in John's Gospel, he just avoids the situation entirely because it's too embarrassing for him. But it was. It was because there's something about Jesus coming to be with us in our stuff. Coming in to our interior households being filled up to the top with junk. His coming in and getting messy like that is a little scandalous. And Paul talks a little bit about why that scandal was what Jesus had to do. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, he uses this amazing word. Well, first of all, Paul, like our guy, he also was out of his mind. Paul is in jail when he writes this. All right? Things should be really, really, well, were awful. A Roman jail was not the nicest place on the planet. He's rotting in jail, waiting for a trial that may end his life. He's imprisoned for preaching the gospel. And he says, make my joy complete. Like, he's in there with joy, probably not happiness, but with a deep found joy because he's there because he's doing the right thing. He is apparently out of his mind because he is in the midst of this experience with joy, and he's out of his mind because he's writing to say, I want everybody else to lose their mind with me on this. Make my joy complete. Be of the same mind that I've lost. Being in full accord and of one mind, let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind, which I've lost, be in you that is in Jesus Christ. Paul wants his believers to lose their minds because he wants us to make room for the mind of Christ in each of us. And then Paul quotes this, what scholars say is perhaps the earliest church hymn, which Paul didn't write the music down for, but it's the ultimate example of downward mobility. A song about the Savior Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself. Taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being born in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And out of that downward mobility, out of that emptying himself, his pouring himself out for many, out of that downward mobility comes glory and victory. Paul writes, therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That word is kenosis, self-emptying, being poured out for someone else. Y'all remember the series The Jeffersons back in the day? Some of you may not. There's a theme song. How'd it go, remember? Well, we're moving on up to the east side, to a deluxe apartment in the sky. This is the opposite. Jesus comes from a deluxe apartment in the sky, according to Paul, and comes among us. Downward mobility to be with us in our spiritual homes filled up to the ceiling with our junk. He also says this, and it's scary, man. He says, we are to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling because it is God who is at work in us, enabling us both to will and to work for God's good pleasure. So here's what Paul is saying. Christ emptied himself out. The verb was ekonosine from kenosis. To become a servant, a slave of God's will, and that we too are to empty ourselves into lifestyles of grace and joy and care and service and obedience and compassion and sympathy. Kenosis is an invitation to empty ourselves out in order to make room in ourselves for the mind of Christ, and to make room within ourselves to become partners with God in the healing and the redemption of the world, to come to the place where human effort and divine initiative intersect. And the divine initiative is simply love. That's it. It's just love. And it's all the complicated stuff that comes out of that. For a serious relationship to grow in love, whether it's with a human being or with God, you have to get yourself out of the way. When a partner comes into your life, or when a kid comes into your life, or when a deep friend comes into your life, or a powerful calling comes into your life, you don't get to be the center of it all anymore. When our son was born, we could just about pretend, Barb and I, we could just about pretend that we were still in control of our lives. When we got Chloe, that fantasy was right out the window. And you've got three, so it's you've not been believing that for any length of time. That's the nature of love, especially God's love. It is self-emptying. It is pouring out. I'm going to share a quote from Fred Craddock, who is describing the image of Jesus that Paul had that motivated his changed life. Craddock writes, "Jesus came from the presence of God, from all that was so good. He came from the ivory palaces, from the throne, from the glory, from the angels, from the praise. He possessed all that is so good, but he tossed it and became a human being like you and me, obedient even unto death." Paul says, how can anyone claim to be a follower of that man and still seek upward mobility? How can I still keep my own agenda, keep my own pride, keep my own investments, and just add church or Jesus as it may or may not fit in? How can I tack my Christianity around the edges but keep my life intact when this new faith is in the name of Jesus, who gave it all up, took it to the heavenly dump, and came down here and became a servant? I don't know how it was in Paul's day, but in our day, that is a scandalous gospel. It is a countercultural gospel. And if you follow it, people are going to say, you've lost your mind. Our culture is all about, fill me up. I've got a hole in me, an emptiness in me that I have to fill up. Fill me up with entertainment, diversions, fill me up with titillation, fill me up with something to dull the pain, fill up my Hummer, because it's empty too, fill up my house with stuff, and when it is full, let me get a bigger house, because I can get more stuff in it. And fill up my 6 credit cards so I can get all this stuff and don't worry about paying for it, because I get 6 months with 0 interest. And fill up my calendar with shiny, exciting stuff to do. Get me a bigger flat-screen TV so I can fill up my wall with commercials for more stuff. It's like the circle of life. Fill me up, fill me up, fill me up, because I feel so empty inside. We have a hole in us that we can't fill with stuff. We just can't. We need the unity of mind and purpose to which Paul called the Philippian church. We need a unity built around servanthood. That's our calling as individuals and as a community of faith. A servanthood which is illustrated by Christ and the poured out person he was. And Paul, the poured out person he was. I'm wondering if in the 21st century, the Christian church needs to see itself in a new light After 1,500 years of seeing itself as the proclaimer and defender of divine truth, and maybe it ought to see itself more in the new century as the servant of humanity, the foot washer who expresses his love by humble service. Go look at John 13. I'm going to do one more heavy-duty quote here, and this is from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian who poured out his life at the hands of the Nazis because he refused to allow the church to be the tool of oppression. He wrote, "The church is the church only when it exists for others. The church must share in the secular problems of ordinary human life, not dominating, but helping and serving. It must not underestimate the importance of human example, which has its origin in the humanity of Jesus." When we empty ourselves of ego, of pretense, of our masks and our defenses, all we have left is this all-sufficient Jesus who says, "The first shall be made last, and the last shall be made first, and the greatest must be the servant of all, and blessed are the meek and the persecuted, and forgive 70 times 70 times. We have this Jesus who spoke of the wealthy and camels and needle eyes, of sons who repent and obey. We have this Jesus who lived by emptying himself and died by emptying himself and rose again by emptying himself. We have this Jesus, and I'm guessing you're all here because you've made a decision, or at least put your big toe in the waters of wanting to follow him and following his gospel of giving and joy and grace and sacrifice rather than the world's gospel of greed and acquisition and power. In our communion service, we're going to use the words around the wine, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. That's what Jesus did with his blood. That's what we're called to do with our hands and feet and hearts, pour ourselves out for ourselves and for many to bring about the healing, to bring about the redemption of a world that is filled up to here with stuff. Let's dare to lose our minds to make room for the mind of Christ. Let's dare to empty ourselves to make room for his love. Amen.